Open up your Bibles number to the book of Timothy, 2 Timothy, chapter 1 and verse 12. 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day.
Thank you, Brother Tim, for that short but powerful verse, which sets the stage for what I'd like to speak to you about this morning. Thank you so much for being in our worship assembly. We appreciate so very much your interest in Jesus Christ and His will for you, for the way that He blesses us in this life. Thank you for your receptive nature toward the Word of God. Appreciate that so very much. It's good to be with other believers. I love being with my believers, especially on the first day of the week. Such a blessing. Very many times in our lives, outside influences determine what a person is in life. If we're raised in a certain way, that will be a very strong factor in how we turn out, in the ways that we think, in the ways that we behave, and things that we do. One might, typically in our society today, be raised in a single-parent home. That will have a very strong effect on the way we turn out and what circumstances that we take advantage of in life, how we think about things. There are people that have a history of coming up in hard times, that go to bed at night hungry, without food in their bellies. That affects the way that they feel about life and how they turn out. There are others that have been raised, more or less, you and I might say, raised with a silver spoon, given everything on a silver platter, fully provided for, and sometimes become unthankful as a result of that. But there are outside influences brought to bear on our lives that kind of mold us and shape us and move us in a direction to be a certain kind of person. I recall my brother many years ago asking one of his friends, Sammy, why are you a Catholic? Well, my parents are, so I guess I am, was his response. But that influence, that setting that he was born into and raised in, made him feel that way and think that way and believe that that's what he was. We may find it necessary sometimes to rise above our upbringing in life. What if you had been born a Sadducee and you felt that it was good for you to be the same thing religiously that your father was, and so you chose also to be a Sadducee? Do you realize that four times in the New Testament we are told that the Sadducees denied that there was a resurrection of the dead? And we're told in Acts 23 and verse 8 also that they did not believe in angels or spirits. Now, would you continue that belief just because your father was a Sadducee? With so many influences brought to bear upon each of us, can anyone claim to have been raised in such a way that the outcome is gloriously perfect? And I think all of us would agree, no, that's not the case. We have to think about factors brought to bear in our lives that shape us into who we are and what we are. And when we're approached by God's Word, we see some things that are different there, and we realize, in order to be blessed by God, we probably need to change a thing or two about the way that we think and what we believe and how we behave. Jesus is the one who said that if you love your mother or father more than me, you're not worthy of me. One who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. We don't want to put those outside influences that have been brought to bear on our lives. We don't want to put those because they influence us from loved ones and family members. We don't want to put those influences higher in our lives on a priority scale than the Word of God, do we? Sometimes we determine what we are in life by choice. There are many things in life where we just don't have a choice. I remember as a small boy going to a summer camp, and there was a girl that was handing out candy bars to everyone. Well, I got some sort of candy bar that I didn't particularly care for, so I just asked her, could I trade that for a Hershey chocolate bar? And her reply to me was, take what you get or you don't get nothing. So sometimes in life we are confronted with, there are things in life where you don't have a choice. I think if you visit with some of the families or some of the children in St. Jude's Hospital in Memphis, you'll realize this in a powerful way, that there are many things in life where you just don't have a choice. So having choice in life is something that is a great blessing. Don't you agree? Isn't it a blessing to have the opportunity to have a choice about something? Unless you make an unwise or hurtful or destructive or condemning choice in life, it is a blessing. Like a schoolmate of mine that I went to school with made the choice to cheat on a test, and the high school that I went to, if you're caught cheating, you're out of school. It was a very high standard code of conduct to be raised the students to be honorable, trustworthy. Cheating on a test was not tolerated. If you saw someone cheating on a test and you didn't turn that person into the honor council, you were out of school also. Dishonesty was not tolerated. Those kinds of choices in life, that stigma probably is still with that guy if he's still alive today. I was thrown out of school for cheating on a test. And every time his name comes up, you know, this is what's remembered about this person because of a bad choice he made in life. Recently in our Bible class, Joshua is a person who presented people with a glorious, fine choice in life. Choose you this day whom you will serve. In Joshua 24 and verse 15, we talked about that. Well, why do I say all this about choice? I say all this about choice because I want to tell you why I chose to be a Christian. And I want to tell you this, and I want to particularly tell our young people this, because a few weeks ago I had a lesson, and that lesson was entitled Dangers That We Do Not See. And I powerfully presented some things before the minds of our young people, some of the end results of tragedies in life that result when people make bad choices. And I didn't want our young people to come away with, if I'm not a Christian, I'll die in a car wreck. Because that may not be the case. You may be a Christian and die in a car wreck. You just don't ever know. The point of that lesson was, there are dangers that you don't see, and here's what some of them are. So be careful about the choices you make in life. And that was the point of the lesson. And what I want to do in this lesson is, I want you to see, not bad things are going to happen to me if I don't become a Christian, in the final analysis they will. But I don't want to focus on that this morning. I want to focus with you on how great it is and how wonderful it is to make the choice to be a Christian. It's a good thing. It's a blessed thing in life. And I guess I want to use myself as an example of that. So why did I choose to be a Christian? Well, I chose to be a Christian first because that's what I wanted to do. That's the choice I wanted to make in life. I wanted the life of a Christian. Nothing else in this world appeals to me more than the life of a Christian because it's such a good life. I respect the originator of Christianity. He saw a need among men and he filled it. There's something to appreciate about that quality of character in a person. To see that other people desperately need something and to not be selfish, but to be sacrificial and provide for their needs. I appreciate that in other people. And I really appreciate that in Jesus of Nazareth. I want to follow Him. He is motivated by what He does, by the highest motivational factor there is known among men, and that is love. And that's why God sent His Son. I like His law. In Romans 8 and verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. James refers to it as the perfect law of liberty. It's not the old covenant law, but it is a law. Paul wrote to the Philippian Christians and he said this, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Think on these things." What high, noble character there is for a person who dwells on and thinks of things that are true and right and lovely and gracious. That's the life of a Christian. That person, Christ never commands of anyone something that is impossible, and He never ever commands anything of anyone that is harmful to them. Even though my next door neighbor may be encouraging me to do something that's harmful, Christ never does. I want to follow Him. I want to listen to Him. And I really appreciate people who follow Jesus Christ. They're following someone that's good. Someone that provides something good for them in life. I love spiritually minded people. They won't stab you in the back. They won't steal from you. They won't lie to you. They won't hurt you or harm you in any way. They're good, solid people. The mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Paul told the Romans in Romans 8 and verse 6. These are humble people, thankful people, joyous people. I've heard more thankfulness expressions out of my brethren in Christ than I have of anyone in the world. I've heard more happiness and humility out of my brethren in Christ than anyone in the workforce or in school. These people are not selfish. They're not proud. They're not boastful. They're not base. They don't live lives where they care about just themselves and nobody else. That appeals to me. That's the way I want to live. I like what Christians receive from God. Philippians 4 and verse 7, the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding. The peace of God. It'll guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's what I want. That's what I want for life. I want to be able to lay my head on my pillow at night and sleep the peaceful sleep of a righteous man. And I know I can do that if I follow Jesus Christ. If any of you lacks wisdom, James said, let him ask of God who gives all generously, and it will be given to him. James 1 and verse 5. He gives a greater grace in James 4 and verse 6. God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. I want God's grace. It appeals to me. I like that sort of thing. I like for God to look upon me and be gracious and forgiving and loving and blessing. That's the kind of relationship that I want. I want to humble myself in the presence of the Lord that He will exalt me. In James 4 and verse 10. In 1 John 3 and verse 22. Whatever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. Whatever we ask. You know, what company is there in this world? What store is there in this world? What government leader is there in this world? What person is there in this world that can say, I'll give you whatever you ask? But God says that to the Christian. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. That's the life of a Christian. From 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 9, holding the mystery of faith with a clear conscience. That kind of life appeals to me. To have a clear conscience before men and before God. I don't have to live my life worrying about how I'm going to cover up the lie I told last time with another lie. I can live in such a way that I'm free from those type of worries. And I lose the anxiety over sins in my life because I'm a Christian. That life appeals to me, the life of a clear conscience. Fellowship with one another. I can be in fellowship with God, and I can be in fellowship with everyone else in this world who is in fellowship with God, my brethren, because He cleanses us from sin and He forgives our sin in 1 John 1, 5 through 9. That life appeals to me. And I think it appeals to you if you look and think about it carefully. You can read about that kind of life in God's Word. Why am I a Christian? Because I want to be. That's the life I want to live. It's a good life. That's what I want. I'm a Christian because of the character of the head of Christianity. This is not some guy that usurped the throne, took power that didn't rightfully belong to him, that exercises his selfish will in various affairs, dealing with other people under his rulership. That's not the type of king that I serve in His kingdom. Consider the nature of the head of Christianity that God announced before He ever came. This is what it'll be like. He told us through Isaiah in Isaiah 42 verses 1 through 4. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. The Creator of the universe says, my soul delights in this guy. That calls my attention to Him, doesn't it? Makes me appreciate Him. I've put my spirit upon Him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or raise His voice or make His voice heard in the street. A bruised reed He will not break, and a dimly burning wick He will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until He has established justice in the earth. And the coastlands will wait expectantly for His law. That passage is quoted in Matthew's Gospel. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 17 through 21. Consider the scope of this servant's mission. He will put God's plan for His people into full effect. He will make God's truth known among men on this earth. Notice the spirit and the manner of His teaching. He does not seek His own way. He denies Himself a personal ambition. How many rulers do you know that deny themselves of their own personal ambition? This one does. He brings a message that commends itself. He doesn't have to blow trumpets, sound cymbals, crash cymbals together to cause men to pay attention to the message and to be blessed by it. The message commends itself. So it requires no noisy demonstrations. He fills God with delight. He's quiet. He's gentle. But he's faithful and persevering. He does not falter. He does not become discouraged, Isaiah tells us. He's the perfect answer for human weakness and failure. Boy, that's what I'm looking for. What about you? He will undo all the horrendous, degrading effects of wickedness and sin that wickedness and sin has had on the human race. And he will restore people to a true freedom and dignity as sons and daughters of God. If that doesn't appeal to you, something is wrong with you. It appeals to me. We hear much about his rebukes of the scribes and the Pharisees, but look at his approach to common, ordinary, everyday people with honest hearts. Isaiah 42 and verse 3, as that passage says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. What does that mean? That is a picture of something, a figure of something, an illustration of something of the way that this servant of God is going to be. He will encourage what little faith that any person may have in him. He won't extinguish it and crush it out. He'll encourage it, provide for it, allow it to grow into something bigger. He will not turn away any who believe in him, even though they possess great weaknesses in their character and in their faith. And he'll do this without compromising righteousness or truth. That appeals to me. That is a special person to be able to do that, to live that way. We're prone to faltering and discouragement. Christ is not. Even though some people followed him for the loaves and the fishes in John 6, some walk no more with him. He knew that Judas would betray him. He knew that Peter would deny him. And still, he didn't give up. That says something about the man, doesn't it? He did not. He could have said, humanity can go in the garbage can. If for no other reason, the way they've responded to God's message. But he didn't. He didn't give up. He persevered in his mission. I appreciate somebody like that, don't you? He didn't give up on humanity. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones the ones that are sent to you. How often would I have gathered you under my wing, but you would not. You see his desire to save, to heal? He did not give up on humanity. I may have. He didn't. And he doesn't give up on me. And he doesn't give up on you. Peter says in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, cast all of your anxiety on him. Why? Because he cares for you. He cares for me. I love people that care for me, don't you? That's a natural thing. Don't you love people that love you and care for you? That's the God we serve as Christians. Why am I a Christian? Because of the character of the leader of Christianity. If for no other reason, that's a good one. Why am I a Christian? Because God wants me to be a Christian. It's the desire of the loftiest intelligence that there possibly is for me to live the life of a Christian. The smartest mind ever says, live the life of a Christian. He has the plan for every created person that is the best of the best. In spite of what the advertisements in the magazines and television tell us. God has the best. life as an enduring possession filled with abundant blessings Jesus Christ wants me to have by following Him. In John 10, 7 through 18, we won't read the whole passage, but look at it sometime and think about it. Where Jesus said, "Truly I'm the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers. The sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." That is a wonderful passage. Verse 10 says, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." He calls our attention to life, and then he says, "You'll have an overabundance of it." What does he mean? Is that something hurtful and harmful for me? Certainly not. Certainly not. Why am I a Christian? Because the God of the universe wants me to be. My Creator wants me to be. That's an important reason. Stand alone, that's an important reason why I should be a Christian. Don't you agree? I want to be a Christian because of what it means to me. Well, what does it mean to you? Well, it means I can enjoy freedom from the consequences, the guilt, and the penalty of my wrongdoings and my sins. Romans 8 and verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. That appeals to me. That is a blessing for anyone in life. Romans 7, 24 and 25, Paul said, "Wretched man that I am," in contemplation of sins in his life, "who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." That's how he's set free. That's how he enjoys forgiveness. Following Christ is life. "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Not as 1 Timothy 5 and verse 6, "the one who gives herself to wanton pleasure that is dead while she lives." That's not life. True life, abundant life, rich, blessed life. Hope. It means that I do not grieve as those who have no hope, as Paul referred to in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. It means that I rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Romans 5 and verse 2. 1 John 2 and verse 21. I've not written to you because you do not know the truth. John writing to Christians. What does that mean for me? My hope is based on knowing the truth. How do I know the truth? God's given it to me. God can teach me if I'll open my eyes, if I'll open my ears, if I'll follow what He said. I can know the way things really are. You know, sometimes when you're seeing an advertisement on television, don't you get this feeling that something's not right about that? Somebody's trying to trick me. Look at this detergent over here and how white it gets this t-shirt. And they've got four spotlights, bright as they can be, focused on that shirt. Buy this detergent. Don't buy this one over here. And they show you some dimly lit t-shirt over here. It looks dirtier. And I'm thinking, something's not right about that. Something might be a little dishonest about that. Don't you get that feeling sometimes? Or when somebody tells you something, that doesn't sound right. Doesn't sound like it completely gels with what might be the truth. Don't you get that feeling sometimes? But you know, when it comes to God and His telling us something, we don't ever get that feeling. I never have that feeling when I go away from a session where I've read from the Word of God. I don't ever get the feeling, something's not right about that. I don't come away from the Scriptures thinking, "Ooh, there's something rotten in Denmark." I come away knowing I've looked into the reality of the universe and God's told me what it is. And as a Christian, I can know that. I can know the truth. I can know that, as Peter said in 1 Peter 1 and verse 4, that there's an inheritance laid up for me. You know, if you had a concept of there's an inheritance for you, and it's some vast thing that you never could fathom all of your life, and you learned that information today at 12 noon, how would your life be this afternoon? Would you be kind of walking on your dew claws? Would you be kind of drifting with the clouds, thinking about, oh, I don't have anything else to worry about? But it's more than money that God offers us. More than money. It is an eternal inheritance that does not perish like the riches of this world. It is undefiled. It doesn't fade away. And it's reserved in heaven for you. You ever gone to a place where you bought a ticket? And you had a reserved seat, and your seat had a number on it, and you know that's where you've paid the money to get in. That's where you are entitled to sit. And you may go there and find somebody in your seat. And when you say, this is my reserved seat, they have to get up and leave, don't they? Reserved. Reserved ahead of time. This is an inheritance that is reserved. Where? In heaven. For who? For you. Peter says to these Christians, I have a blessed avenue of prayer. All things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. The man who never told a lie in his entire life said that. That you can pray to God, you can ask in prayer, and believing, you will receive it. That appeals to me. Doesn't it appeal to you? Through prayer, I find the peace of God, which passes all comprehension in Philippians 4 and verse 7. In Hebrews 4 and verse 16, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Have you ever in your life gone through a period of time in your life where you needed something? And if you've lived long enough, you have. Haven't you? Where are you going to find help? There are a lot of people in this world that don't have family members they can call and ask for help. And they don't have good friends that they can call and ask for help for a whole assortment of reasons. But the Christian, wherever he is, and whatever circumstances he is laboring under, has help. And he gets it from God. That's where he receives mercy and grace to help in time of need. So let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. I want to serve a God that I can draw near to. Not a God that I'm afraid of and I want to go hide in the closet. That appeals to me. I like that. Do you like that? There's nothing else in life that a person can be and be right. If you want to be right in this life, be a Christian. Nothing else that you can be and be right. God said, this is right. This is the right way to live. This is what you need to do to be right. This is what you need to believe the right thing. That's Christianity. And that's what I want to be and do. And furthermore, I want to be a Christian because Christ will take His kingdom to heaven. That's where I want to be. The Bible doesn't describe in as many details as our curiosity may like it to what heaven and what hell is really all about. But the God who does not lie has told us enough about both of those places to allow us to fairly make a choice for ourselves in life as to what we want our destiny to be. I want to be a Christian because I want to go to the good place where other good souls will be. And that's where I'll be, unlimited by time. I don't want to go to the bad place. There's no escape from the bad place. It's bad. It's really bad. Read the Word of God about it. It'll tell you how bad it is. In terms that you and I can understand, we know what fire is, and we know it hurts when we're burned. We know it's unpleasant to be weeping, gnashing of teeth, outer darkness. We can relate to some extent to those things. I don't want to go there. I don't want you to go there. I don't want anyone to go there. It's that bad. That's why I want to be a Christian in life. Because I want to go to the good place. And what about you today? Don't you want to be a Christian? For the reasons that I've outlined, if nothing else, you can probably come up with a list of others. Many believers in this room can come up with a whole list of things as to why they want to be a Christian. Don't you appreciate the love and the character of the head of Christianity? Don't you know that God wants you to be a Christian? Don't you appreciate what being a Christian will mean for you in your life? Don't you want to be right when all men meet judgment? Don't you want to be with God eternally in a place that He's prepared, a place of great blessing and great happiness as opposed to the other place? Can we help you on your journey to get there? Can we baptize you into Christ for the remission of sins so you can be raised to walk in newness of life as a Christian? Can we do that today? Can we help you? Can we help you with your choice to choose the good out of life and not the bad? We'd love to. If we can help you, come to the front while we sing, and we'll help you. May God bless you.